This morning I want to talk about humility. It's one of those ideas that's harder to understand than you might think. There is a lot of false humility or fake humility, people acting as if they are modest. But in truth, humility is not about how we present ourselves. Instead, it's an inside job. It has to do with how you and I deal with our own emotional maturity, how we take responsibility for our own emotional well-being. We all, each and every one of us, faces struggles, conflicts, setbacks, grief, disappointments, pain, and suffering. A major focus of all religions is to make sense of that pain and suffering. What do you do? What do you do with pain and suffering? Sometimes the pain and suffering we experience comes from outside of ourselves. And at other times, it comes from within. Sometimes the pain we experience serves no real purpose, and at other times, it serves a very deep purpose. Those moments when we experience difficulties in relationships, when we are in touch with our personal failures, when we simply view others as enemies, or there are things that we can't manage or control, these things may very well be God's way of inviting our souls to grow. To be humble means to have the courage to look deep within yourself, or to take time with a companion or companions you trust to look at the parts of yourself that may be trying to tell you something through your pain, through your frustration, your anger, and your unsettledness. Richard Rohr is a Franciscan priest. He's written several books. He says, and I quote here, "Before the truth sets you free, it tends to make you miserable." It really does take discipline, courage, and faith to take a look at what is going on inside our souls. We're much more comfortable projecting the side of ourselves which is competent, in control, and capable. We project a self-image, a persona to the public. This is very true of politicians, for instance. It's true of public figures. It's true of clergy. who are sometimes viewed, unfortunately, as more holy, more together, somehow a better person, just by virtue of wearing a stole. But all professionals, all people, including clergy, have a shadow. We all have a shadow. This is the less desirable parts of ourselves. The parts that make us feel vulnerable or make us seem unacceptable to others, make us feel insecure. These things that we think others may view as weakness. We all try to hide these. But God's job, believe it or not, God's job is try to expose them. Because God does not want inauthentic people. God wants mature people. Now, people who are spiritually immature tend to cast their immaturity in different ways. And I'm going to talk about a couple of different ways this happens. First is to play the role of victim. These are folks who are really, really good at deflecting the need to look at themselves. They blame everything and everyone else around them. But they are never moved or motivated toward introspection. They would never ask, what is my part in this? Or how am I contributing to this problem or this difficulty or this situation? Now, I want to make a distinction here between a legitimate victim and a person who is playing victim. People who are physically or psychologically abused, those who suffer from violence, those who are enslaved, are legitimate victims. But the people who play the role of victim are often chronic complainers. They're always offering grievances. They're always quick to blame when things don't go the way they think they should go. And they're looking for someone to rescue them, to fix their problem, to shield them from the pain they have to endure by looking at themselves. Now, there is another way in which people avoid spiritual growth, and that is through rescuing others. They play the role of savior or rescuer, and it means that they end up doing for others what those people should and can do for themselves. Rescuers believe themselves to be making a sacrifice for the sake of someone else, or for the institution, when in fact, they are enabling another person or a community. They assume they can fix things that underneath it, well, they just want to be admired. They want to be feeling valued. So when you rescue people from having to face their pain, you're also protecting them from spiritual growth. And frankly, the victim becomes more dependent on the rescuer. And there's a term for this called codependency. Frank Thomas, he's a pastor and author of a book titled Spiritual Maturity. He argues that every victim is in search of a rescuer, and every rescuer is in search of a victim. And in the end, the work of spiritual growth and maturity gets short-circuited. Now, people, institutions, churches, they all become unhealthy. And they can stay in a dangerous dance whereby the community ultimately suffers, spiritual growth and maturity becomes stagnant, the vitality of the community is drained of joy. And then there's this manic attempt to fix the individuals, the institution, the church, and that ends in feelings of exhaustion and despair. The letter of 1 Peter, it's a short letter called a pastoral epistle. Is an invitation for individuals and a community to humble themselves. The author says that we ought to cast our anxiety on God and not upon other people or upon ourselves. The author continues, resist the devil, resist evil. And I can speak freely about this because we all, I want to underscore that, we all have a shadow side of ourselves. The side we would rather not see, the side of us that often ends up doing unhealthy and sometimes cruel things. As Father Richard Rohr writes, and I quote, evil succeeds only by disguising itself as good, necessary, or helpful. We don't set out to be spiritually or emotionally unhealthy, but without some way of going deep, going deep within ourselves and our coming to grips with our own shadow, this shadow that exists alongside of our light, we do end up hurting others and ultimately ourselves. Now, this author of 1 Peter, he is also in this short letter addressing the issue of suffering. You see, members of this very early Christian community were suffering because they were experiencing insults, disrespect. They were being treated by the locals as some wacky cult. Dangerous cult, immoral cult. And that was very different from the norms that were considered normal in Roman society. Christians were outliers. They were treated harshly. Abused. And in a word, they were not accepted by the larger culture. And instead of striking back in retaliation or submitting to Roman cultural norms in order to fit in. These earliest Christians viewed their suffering as a way to grow closer to God, to become more mature, striking back on the one hand, or submitting to Roman society. Neither of these seemed to be the spiritual thing to do. Instead, these early Christians relied on their own going deep, taking a look at their lives and sensing God's presence. It's easy to either strike back or to give up. As I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking about my years in graduate school. Part of my assignment was to work with a church that had a confirmation class in a youth group. This was a very large church outside of Boston, and the confirmation class must have been about 40 kids. This is back in the 80s. And I can remember we went on a retreat with these 40 kids. And the senior pastor at the time talked about when he was a seminary student, that he visited a Sunday school class. And this little girl, they had these little juice cups, those little wax paper cups during their snack time. And this little girl, she must have been maybe 6, 7 years old, took her pencil, turned the cup upside down, and started stabbing it in anger. The senior pastor of the church said he didn't understand what was going on. Why was this child misbehaving in this way? Come to find out, this little girl was being abused. Suffering that is not transformed is transmitted. That is why this question of suffering is so important to religious traditions. On the one hand, we can blast other people when we're feeling the effects of being hurt. Or we can give up. Or we can be a rescuer. But the truth of the matter is that each and every one of us has to hand that over to God. And we do it in our own unique way. There's no formula. But handing it over does help with the healing. I think that humility at the end of the day is really about being authentic and developing a dependable self. A self that you're friends with. The light and the shadow. You don't have to put up a show. People will know. And that is good news. Amen.